God is so good. Today is Epiphany Sunday. So this is the Feast of the Magi. This is the day when, according to church history at least, if not directly in the scriptures, that the Magi came to the home that Jesus was living in. And it's the manifestation of the Christ to the Gentiles. And when we think of Epiphany in popular culture, it's like you have a light bulb goes on. Things fall together for you. You have a clear vision and understanding of the way things are, of true reality. Now, today I'm beginning a series in 1 Samuel, and it's on the life of David. And what we're going to read today, we're going to see that there are several epiphanies in this text. Samuel, the prophet, has an epiphany about his relationship with Saul. He also has an epiphany about all of the eight sons of Jesse and what God sees, what God values, as opposed to what man sees and what man values. And then David has an epiphany. This is a big day for him. And listen, even Saul himself, perhaps, under the cloud of depression and fear, through God's grace and the music of David, has an epiphany, a lifting, a clarity, if you will. So let us stand for the reading of God's Word. 1 Samuel chapter 16. Now the Lord said to Samuel the prophet, "How long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel?" Some years before this, you'll note in the scripture that Samuel had gone and anointed Saul as the first king, and God had directed him to do so, and he had a fond affection for Saul. And that's why he was grieving, because the Lord had rejected Saul as the king. He was weighed, if you will, and found wanting as a leader. So he says, the Lord does, to Samuel, "Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king amongst his sons." No mention of David yet. In fact, in the whole scriptures, David's name has not yet come. This is the chapter where we're going to be introduced to David. And then Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears about it, he will kill me." Of course, Saul is going to be very angry at this prophet. He's going to see this as disloyalty, and he's going to want to kill this man. So, that's why he said that. And then the Lord says, "Now take a heifer with you, and then say to whomever asks, 'I have come to sacrifice unto the Lord.' And invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. And you shall anoint for me him whom I declare to you." Samuel did what the Lord commanded, and he came to Bethlehem. The elders of the city came to meet him, trembling, and said, "Do you come peaceably? Listen, when you got a madman on the throne, it's scary times." And Samuel represents the king. So they don't know what the deal is. And they're scared. They're trembling. And he said to them, "I come peaceably. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and come with me to the sacrifice." And he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When he came, he looked on Eliab and he thought to himself, "Surely the Lord's anointed is standing right before me." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." And then Jesse called Abinadab, the second one, and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Then Jesse made his third son, Shammah, pass by. And he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. And Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel, and Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. Then Samuel said to Jesse, are all your sons here? And Jesse said, well, there remains yet the youngest, but behold, he is keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and get him. I don't care how old he is or what he's doing, for we will not sit down till he comes here. And he sent and brought him in. Now, David was ruddy. That means he had kind of a sun-kissed face, and he had beautiful eyes, and he was handsome. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is the one. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. Jewish tradition tells us that this prophet whispered in David's ear and told him the meaning of this anointing. You will be king. And he anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a harmful spirit from the Lord tormented him. And Saul's servants said to him, behold now, a harmful spirit from God is tormenting you. Let our Lord now command your servants who are before you to seek out a man who is skillful in playing the lyre. And when the harmful spirit from God is upon you, he will play it, and you will be well. So Saul said to his servants, provide for me a man who can play well and bring him to me. Now one of the young men answered, behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing. He is a man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, a man of good presence, and the Lord is with him. Therefore Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, send me David your son, who is with the sheep. Now, we don't know how much time has elapsed from the time of the anointing until this thing. But note this. After the anointing and the whispering, you're going to be the king, David goes back to tending his sheep. And Jesse took a donkey laden with bread and a skin of wine and a young goat and sent them by David, his son, to the king. To Saul. And David came to Saul, and he entered into his service. And Saul loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, let David remain in my service, for he has found favor in my sight. And whenever the harmful spirit from God was upon Saul, David took the lyre, and he played it with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the harmful spirit departed from him. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please be seated. The flow of this message today is that God elects, that is, that he chooses. God enables, that is, he pours out his Spirit in anointing, thus giving us supernatural ability. And God elevates, that is, that he uplifts his servant in his good time. So we're looking at God elects, God enables, and God elevates. So let's look at this idea of election. God is sovereignly choosing David. And as we have seen from the text, it's not based on human reasoning. It's not because, well, Eliab is a strong, strapping, tall man, and he looks good, that he is going to be the next in line on the throne. But that really, God is operating on a completely different economy. He looks at the heart. He's not looking at the outside. Now, just imagine that scenario. Samuel is there, and he's come to anoint the next king of Israel. He has no clue who it is. He just knows that he is supposed to approach Jesse in the town of Bethlehem. And so he takes a heifer and he's there to offer up a sacrifice, and he invites the elders of the community, but also Jesse and all of his sons. So there they are. And Samuel knows one of these boys here is going to be the next king of Israel, and I am called to anoint him. Simple instructions. That's all you got to do. So, down the line. And each time, doesn't matter whether it's Abinadab, or it's Shema, or Eliab, or we don't even know all the names of the others, but no, that's not the one. That's not the one. That's not the one. Well, we got a situation here, don't we? I know that I'm supposed to anoint one of the sons of Jesse, and here they all are. And so he says to Jesse, "Do you have any other sons?" "Well, yeah, actually I do. He's a young boy, and he's out tending the sheep." Listen, he doesn't even get to be on the radar of dad. He's so insignificant. That's an inferiority complex waiting to happen. But thanks be to God, that's not what happens to David. David is out there tending the sheep, doing what he's called to do because his father has called him to do that. He doesn't even know the drama that is going on in Bethlehem. Isn't that beautiful? And then, of course, he gets called. And I love that Samuel says, "I don't care how old he is. I don't care what he does for a living. We're not going to budge from here until that boy comes." And sure enough, they fetch him. Who knows how long that took. And David comes, and immediately Samuel is told by the Spirit of God, "This is the next king of Israel." And so he anoints him. You know, God has elected David, and it's not on the basis of his age or his prowess or his abilities, but it is based on his divine election. God is the one that chooses us. The scripture says that we were dead in our trespasses. How do you rescue a dead one? You have to bring them life. The Spirit is the one that quickens life for us to even be able to respond. Now, I think it's interesting that Paul picks up a theme when he's writing to the church at Corinth. And he talks about election, and he talks about how the world sees things, and how in the upside-down kingdom, God sees things. Now, listen to this from the Living Bible translation. It says there in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26. Now, notice, church, among yourselves, that few of you who follow Christ have big names or power or much wealth. Instead, God has deliberately chosen to use ideas and people that the world considers foolish and of little worth in order to shame those people considered by the world to be wise and to be great. He has chosen a plan despised by the world, counted indeed as nothing at all, and he has used it to bring down to nothing those that the world considers great. Why? Verse 29, so that no one anywhere ever can ever brag in the presence of God. For you have been saved through grace, and that not of yourselves. It is a free gift of God, not because of works, anything that you have done or anything that you are inherently, lest any one of us should boast. Well, there are some things, perhaps even in the text, that you would see that maybe you could boast about. David was handsome. Don't we all kind of want to be led by handsome people? David was handsome, the scripture says. David had pleasing eyes, however that looks. You know, there's something, you look at somebody in their eyes and immediately it's pleasing. They're trustworthy, or the scripture says that the eyes are the lamp of the body. You know, if they're full of light, then your body is full of light. And this was a quality that was true in David's life. There was something about his eyes that you just like, yes. He had a ruddy complexion. Some people think that he had red hair. I don't think that that is something that we can read into the text here. It looks more like he's got a reddish complexion that one would describe as sun-kissed. And that would make sense because he's out in the field with his sheep all day long. So he's got this sun-kissed look about him. He's handsome. He's got these kind of beautiful and trustworthy eyes. Is any of that stuff that David did? David wrote the Psalm 139. God, you knit me together in my mother's womb. All my days were counted before one of them ever came to be. You see, God was knitting him together. The eyes that he had, he didn't make those eyes. God gave him those eyes. His handsome looks, that was something that God knit together in his mother's womb. It's not anything that he could take credit for. So you see, again, God is at work. He's choosing us before we choose him. He's electing us before we, quote unquote, elect him. Because God is about making his plan and blessing become a reality. And he's going to use the people that he has chosen. Some people like to say, God calls the equipped. Have you ever heard that expression? Well, it's not that way. He equips the called. There's a big difference. The world says, oh man, there's a guy. He's well-trained. He's good-looking. He's got leadership abilities. He's got charisma. Yeah, certainly God will call that man to a great ministry. No. God is in the business of calling and then equipping. And I think that we can take great comfort in that reality in our own lives. God is looking at the heart, at the thoughts and intentions of the heart, at what is going on in the truth self. Now, how do we know that our hearts are that kind of beautiful heart for God? Well, I want to say that God uses his word as a mirror. Okay, so when we spend time in his word, he speaks to us. Hebrews 4 verse 32 says, for the word of God is living and it is active and it is sharper than a two-edged sword. And it pierces to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerns the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. You want to know what God is saying? Read his word. Do you want to hear the voice of God? Read it out loud. God's word right here. He's speaking to us. And he's not going to let us off the hook. When we read his word, and by his spirit he enlightens us with his truth, he speaks into the deep recesses of our hearts. And even we who love Jesus and want to follow in his path and live by his spirit, there are moments and times when we're living for ourselves. We're just thinking about ourselves. And this is the beauty of reading God's word daily with the prayer, Lord, cut to the division of my own deceptive thoughts, because the heart of man is deceitful and we can even try to fool ourselves. There are some things we don't want to know about, so we just ignore it. Let's not be like that. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to speak directly into our hearts and use his word to speak the truth. God discerns the thoughts and the intentions of our hearts through his word. He did that 3,000 years ago with David. He knew David's heart. And here's the beauty of it. God made David's heart. He knit him together exactly the way he was. God initiates and we respond. God elects. Now, as we follow the story here, we see that there is a divine enablement. God elects, but he also enables. The Spirit makes us able to do the things that he is calling us to do. Now, we are more than the sum of our disposition, but our disposition is a God-given thing. Our temperaments are a God-given thing. But how beautiful it is when we receive the Holy Spirit and our lives are animated. All the things that God has already given to us, now by His Spirit, He animates for blessing and for kingdom advancement. The Spirit is at work in David's life, but here's the deal. David has to experience obscurity. Not only was he hidden in his mother's womb for 9 months while God was doing a work, he spent many years, probably lonely years, looking after those sheep all by himself. David lived in obscurity. Listen, even as I mentioned, after he was told, "You're going to be the next king," we find him going back to his sheep because God has not yet finished the work that he wants to accomplish in his life. There were other things, other qualities that needed to be developed. You know, the scriptures then say, as the story continues, you know, Saul needs somebody to come into his presence and play skillfully on a harp. Well, guess what? It's my belief that David was out there with many, many hours of nothing better to do. He certainly didn't have his devices with him. He had one device. Well, he probably had a couple of devices. He certainly had one to make music, and he became skillful in playing. And we know he composed so many psalms. He was probably a great singer as well, whiling away many hours as he was looking after the sheep, developing his skill in obscurity. Now, that's not the only thing that the scripture says about him, because we read that somebody says, "I know a guy that knows a guy." and this guy can play skillfully, and he's courageous, he's a man of valor, and he's a leader, and he has incredible discretion over what he says. Listen, you spend a lot of time all by yourself, and you begin to really think about what you're going to say. So when you do actually say something, they're like apples of gold in settings of silver. That's what the scripture says. A word fitly spoken is as apples of gold in settings of silver. David learned what to say in the right moment because he was trained in obscurity. What he said, his musical abilities, but also it's noted there that he is a courageous man. Now we find out later this courage manifests itself in this bravery that he displays in front of enemies. And David explains it later. He says, "When I was a young lad and I had my little sling, and if there was a wolf or a bear or a lion that wanted to prey upon my sheep, I was on it." Can you imagine? This is a teenager. A teenage kid armed with only a sling, and a bear comes and he just stands right in front between the sheep and the wild animal. Listen, that's bravery. That's courage. And where is that developed? Again, in obscurity. He's not out there bragging to his brothers, "Hey, guess what I saw yesterday?" I don't know what that looked like. He was probably separated from his family for a long period of time. And he just quietly kept all these things in his own heart until the day of revelation, if you will. He moves from a place where the Spirit is enabling all these gifts that God has given to him, because God is training him in obscurity for a moment of elevation. God elects, God enables, and God elevates. God is the one who has then taken this shepherd boy out of this obscure situation tending the sheep and brought him into the very court of the king, Saul. And Saul falls in love with David. And no wonder. Saul is oppressed by an evil spirit. He's suffering from depression. He's suffering probably from paranoia. Certainly, as we move along in this series, we're going to see instances where it's clear that Saul is suffering from paranoia. He thinks David is out to get him. But we know that David will not put his hand on the anointed one of God, on Saul. So that's paranoia, isn't it? This man is suffering from mental illness. And then David, this skilled musician who was probably singing beautiful psalms and speaking truth and life and wellness into the heart of Saul. Saul has his own epiphany. I don't know about his eternal salvation. I do know that God took his favor off of Saul for the kingship. Maybe it's best that we don't speculate about his eternal home. I want to believe that we serve such a merciful God that even if he chooses to remove blessing for a certain purpose, that he still loved Saul so much. And it's demonstrated here. He brought David into his life to speak life and to ease his pain. Isn't that mercy? Isn't that compassion? Isn't that grace of God? And isn't it just like our Lord to do that? Because he loves us so very much. The scripture says, don't be proud. All the things that we might take pride in our life. Hey, got a good job, got a sweet little family, I'm married, I got a nice car. Whatever the things that this world considers the things that we might take pride in. The scripture says, don't take pride in those things, but humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and he will uplift you at the right time. The scripture there is indicative of just at the right time. He's going to elevate you. He's going to lift you up. Do you believe that God wants to do that in your life? I know that many of you have experienced setbacks in 2018. Things that you have struggled with. Things that maybe you have asked God, why are you bringing this into my life? But I am a firm believer that every setback is a set up for blessing. That God loves us so much that he takes the difficult things in our life to set us up for his glory and for his praise and for his honor. And all we need to do is cooperate with that, to walk in the reality of that. And that's something that we experience personally, but it's also something that we may experience as a church, as a community of God's people, as a family of God here. Look, I'm not going to lie, and I hope I never have lied to you, but 2018 has been a tough year for our church. We saw a half dozen families depart for various reasons. Sweet, loving, amazing people, and people that we had fallen in love with. The first one that left was our youth pastor, Alan Cheney, and his wife, and they took a job in Atlanta. May the Lord bless them richly in that place. God moves us around, and he has his purposes. But it's tough to see wonderful, beautiful people move on. And so that's a setback for us as a church. But God, I believe, will use every setback for a set up. For us to be a blessing, our leadership team, our deacons and our elders, through the last year have been reading a book called How to Become a Blessed Church. We desperately want to be a blessing to one another and a blessing to this community. And we're asking that question. We're crying out, Lord, please show us. Give us wisdom and give us discernment and give us a vision for what that looks like. I believe that he will. And that's not in our own strength. That's not in our own plans and our own church growth seminars and all these crazy things that we might want to do. God will accomplish his good purposes for us. He says it, for we are his workmanship. We're created for good work, which he has prepared in advance for us to do. Do you understand that? In 2019, there is great work that God has for us. And he's just calling us to cooperate with that. And yeah, maybe we're laboring in obscurity and we're saying, Lord, how long are we going to be laboring in obscurity? But God will uplift us as we walk in humility by his grace at just the right time. David is an emblem, a picture to us of Christ. Christ gave up the riches of heaven and he became poor. He lived in an obscure village and he died a death for all of us that we deserved. In a very real sense, Jesus Christ went to hell and back to save us. He resided in the obscurity of the darkness, of the absence of the presence of God for us, because he loved us so much. And that's what we experience, the mystery of what Jesus Christ has done for us in communion. Jesus said, do this often and remember that I love you so much that I gave myself for you. It's about Jesus. It's about Christ and the good work that he has begun in us. He who emptied himself in order that we might become rich. He who became obscure so that we might have an epiphany. The epiphany by his Spirit that we are loved. We are loved more than we could ever dare hope or imagine in Christ. If you know the Savior, then you are welcome at this table. Come in faith and receive. Amen.